camp. Like I said, pray for camp, pray for the Dewberry and Brother Pittman, the other leaders, chapel speakers, teachers, and most of all the kids. Pray for the gospel at free reign this week. And I just pray that God watch over them in safety and good time this week, and especially good time spiritually. All right, we're looking at lesson 6 this week in our study called this quarter called God's Sovereignty at Work. Scripture from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, first 4 chapters, 1 Chronicles 1 through 10. So our aim in the quarter is that the student will recognize the sovereignty of God, working to direct the affairs of men and nations in spite of inherent human weakness. And we'll see that aim portrayed in today's lesson. The title of today's lesson, Saul is Chosen as King, the text from 1 Samuel 9 through 11, and then selected verses from those two chapters. Key verse is 1 Samuel 10:24, and Samuel said to all the people, "See him whom the Lord hath chosen, and that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." In the application for today's lesson, to conclude that following the Lord's will results in blessings from the Lord. So with that, take a few thoughts from the study guide as a way of introducing and seeking the context. The most important, I think we all agree, the most important decision in our Christian lives is who we will follow: ourselves, our own desires, our own wants, or the Lord. And it's an important, it's a crucial decision in our lives, because that sets the path for the rest of our lives, and whether we'll be blessed by God. Israel made that decision back in 1 Samuel 8, which was last week's lesson, and they rejected God as their king and told Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations in the world. And the Lord told Samuel, give them what they've asked for, but not without a warning. Not without a warning of what God will do, and what a king will do. So God warned Israel of what God would do, or what the king would do, as far as taking from them, making demands on them, and would influence them, would do things to them, things they hadn't even thought of. But people still were set on what they wanted and demanded a king like all the other nations had. So that brings us to our first question, seeking the context. Do you think Saul was God's choice or Israel's choice for a king?
Israel.
Okay. God made a choice here, and we'll get into this a little later, but he gave them what they wanted. That was what he decided to do. So it was Israel's choice that they wanted a king. We get into a lot of trouble wanting what other people have. I hear politicians a lot say, we want to be like Europe. We left there to come here because of what was there. And you came here for freedom, and I know there's other reasons, but you came for freedom and for religious freedom, mainly. So, our outline for today, point number one, we'll meet Saul Saul the king, verses chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, and the first verse in chapter 10. And then, thirdly, Samuel announces Saul as king, chapter 10, verses 17 to 26. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeror, the son of Pekorath, the son of Apia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." That phrase, "a mighty man of power," means he was a wealthy man, a man of much influence in Israel. Verse 2 goes on, "And Kish had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a good man. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So, the root word, the Hebrew root word for Saul means "ask of God." And that's like a lot of other places. That says a lot about Saul's life. The people, we see in today's lesson, ask for a king, or last week's lesson too. So it says he was good. It's talking about appearance more than anything. And then in the end of verse 2, it specifically describes his stature. And it says he was taller than anyone else from the shoulders and upward. I think that means he was head and shoulders above everyone else. If you were in a crowd with Saul, you look out across the crowd, the only one you're going to see is Saul, because he's standing, you know, head and shoulders above everyone else. So he was a tall man. But the description we see of Saul, that's all we see. He was tall. He was young, handsome, and impressive. Exactly what you look for in an earthly king. But not in a spiritual king or godly king. So everything we're told about Saul is having to do with his physical characteristics. It doesn't mention integrity, it doesn't mention character, faithfulness, anything along those lines. And it highlights what the people want, a king like all the other nations. And as far as the eye test, he passed that. So, how does the church of your membership choose people for positions of service? Well, we, our constitution says we'll elect a nominating committee led by the pastor, and then the church votes on those different people for those different positions. So our second point, Samuel anoints Saul king. Now I'm gonna walk through some things that happen before we get to verse 15 here to kind of set the stage. Saul's dad Kish had a number of donkeys, and they were lost. His donkeys were lost, and lost donkeys means lost wealth back in that time. And Kish was wealthy, he had lost servants he could have sent them, but he chose to send Saul or have him oversee the project, and he took another servant with him, the search for the donkeys. And he and the servant went through the hill country of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, the area that was given to that tribe. And our scripture, or verse 4, gives three places where they looked and didn't find the donkeys. One was the land of Shalisha, the land of Shalem, and the land of Benjamin, which would be tired of it, Emily, and just as he's about to give up, God intervenes through the words of Saul's servant. Now, we'll see in verse 5 and 6, it talks about a man of God. And we're going to see three terms here in this lesson, specifically here in chapter 9, for this man of God. Man of God is kind of a general term. And secondly, the other term is prophet, and then a seer. And really, the seer comes first, and then the prophet. The man of God is, I think, used throughout the Bible. So the servant remembers. Well, let me say a couple more words about that. Those three terms I gave you are kind of used interchangeably in the lesson. The seer came first, and that's kind of obvious. The seer was the term that was used earlier than the time period we're studying about right now. And the seer has something to do with the city, right? He had, due to a God-given ability to know or see the future. And so that's how he got his name. A person called a prophet comes along later in the time period this book was written. And in the time of Saul. So with that said, the servant remembers there was a man of God that lived in this area. They moved on now to the land of Zuth, and the servant remembers there was a man of God in this area who was trustworthy, who was influential, and who spoke the truth. And he lived his life in such a way that when a man needed help, the man knew that he could turn to this man of God, which is Samuel. And the same thing could be said of Christians, should be said of Christians today. When people need help, they should know that Christians should immediately come to mind as people who can help and want to help. So with those words that the servant spoke to Saul, Saul's question was, what shall we bring the man? Now, to understand where Saul's coming from, it was customary in this time and age to take a present along with you when you went to a prophet, just to express your thankfulness, your gratitude for his help. And so Saul's servant just happened to have some silver in his possession. So he said, we're okay in that regard. So they went up to Ramah, where Samuel lived, and they met some young ladies who told them how to find Samuel. So they followed their directions, went up into the city, and behold, there was Samuel moving or walking toward them. Now, in this passage, in chapter 9, we'll see the word behold used six times in this story. And behold, I'm not sure what the exact definition, but it's like, look at this, behold this, what's before us. And he wanted to draw to the attention to the fact that God was at work here. You know, just the fact that they ran into Samuel that quickly, that God is at work here behind the scenes. Samuel was coming out of a building or away from a group of people, and he was on his way to the high place where he was going to bless the sacrifice that they were making. Now, worshiping the Lord at a high place is considered legitimate before the time of the temple. Later on, high places, because of idol worship, were considered places for apostasy, which they were. But the people were waiting on Samuel because they didn't eat until he had blessed the sacrifice, and the sacrifice had been offered to the Lord as an act of worship. So we get on now, that brings us to verse 15. It says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying," go ahead and read 16. "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come to me." So God had told Samuel the day before, this is what's going to happen. I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. So, two things kind of going on here. On the one hand, Saul was looking for lost donkeys. But on the other hand, God says, "I will send." God was sending him to Samuel. And he says to Samuel, "Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people." To anoint is to set apart a person for service to the Lord. And that's going to happen in chapter 10, verse 1. A captain is one that's out in front, one that's designated to rule, but would have less authority than a king. He goes on, "You should anoint him to be captain over my people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines." So, even though they rejected him as their king, God is still compassionate toward his people, even in the process of them rejecting him. And he says, "Because their cry is coming to me." The people were crying out for deliverance from the Philistines because they would, in the period of the judges, they would come in and do these raids on them and destroy their crops. And they were crying out to God for deliverance, just like they did in Egypt when they cried out for God to liberate them. Verse 17, "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." So God here is identifying Saul to Samuel, assuring there was no mistaking who God was choosing to be king. And then Samuel invites Saul to eat with him here as a sacrifice. This brings us up to chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So this is just Samuel and Saul. It's a private anointing. And at the end of this, he sends Saul on his way to Gilgal. Later on, Samuel's going to demonstrate publicly, by the process of casting lots, that Saul has been chosen by the Lord and not just Samuel. But he's chosen by the Lord because God was just giving them what they asked for, not because it was his true choice. So the Lord chose Saul to be the leader of Israel and communicated his choice through the private anointing by Samuel, signifying Saul had been set aside for God's service. And he says, anointed to be captain over his inheritance, over God's inheritance, which was the nation Israel, the nation that belonged to God. God's chosen nation. Samuel anoint for Saul or captain? You could answer that question a little bit differently. So I'm going to go on so we can get through. Samuel announces Saul king. Again, I want to say a few things before we get to verse 17. Verses 2 through 13, Samuel relays more of God's message to Saul, and these words would confirm his anointing and assure God, assure Saul that God was with him. So we see in these next few verses three signs. First one is, as Saul goes on his way, he meets two men at Rachel's sepulcher who inform Saul that the lost donkeys he was looking for have been found. And that proves to Saul that God can solve problems even when Saul couldn't. And Saul needed to know that. We'll see in next week's lesson or the week after that Saul needed to know that because he needed to trust in God and seek his guidance rather than doing things on his own, which gets him into trouble. The second sign was three men going to Bethel to worship. They would give Saul two loaves of bread. This was something that was customary, usually to the priest, but those serving, those who were serving God, which now includes Saul, and it assured God that God would take care of his needs as long as he continued to serve him, God. And then the third sign, Saul would meet a group of prophets. He would receive the Spirit of God. He would prophesy with them, and he would be equipped with power to play a new role. So the Spirit coming upon Saul was absolute proof of his kingship, but it would also demonstrate to Saul that God was, that he would not be alone, that God would be with him. And we today can be encouraged by that principle, because God gives us the strength. Well, first God commands us to obey things, but then he gives us the strength and the grace to follow his commands when we're seeking to obey him. So God doesn't when he commands us to do something, God empowers us to get it done. So there's no room for, well, I can't do this. God calls us to do something, he will empower us and equip us to get the job done. And then Samuel gives Saul some instructions. He told him to go down to Gilgal, go on ahead, go down to Gilgal before me. I'll come along later and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Saul, after he got there, was to wait 7 days for Samuel to come down on the Gilgal and tell him what to do. Now, read your Bible, which I know you all have. Saul disobeyed this command of Samuel, and the consequences effectively ended his kingship. But more on that in future lessons. So that brings us up to verse 17. Saul called the people of Israel together to Mizpah. And that's what verse 17 says. And Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was a judge for all of Israel. Sometimes judges were in a certain area. He was a judge, he was a prophet for all of Israel. And this was also, Mithra was also the city where we go back to, it was last week's lesson, chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. The people got into idol worship, and Samuel urged them to return to the Lord and put away their idols. And surprisingly enough, the people responded to that. They responded in an affirmatively favorable way. But the Philistines attacked them, and God fought for the Israelites and basically just threw the Philistine army into complete chaos and defeated them. Now here they are again. This time, Saul, the Benjamite man, was proclaimed as king. And that was only necessary because the Israelites had rejected God as their king, rejected him, the one who could deliver them from any army. But they said, no, we want a king like all the other nations. Verse 18, Samuel called the people together to the Lord of Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. So he starts off, thus saith the Lord. We've seen many of the prophets start off their message to the people that way, just indicating that these are not my words, these are not my opinions, this is the message of God, these are the words of God that I'm giving to you, the message from God. And he goes on in verse 18 to remind the people of all the good things God has done for them, how he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, how he protected them while they were in the wilderness, how he delivered them from foreign armies as they came up the east side of Jordan, and God gave them victory. Those who tried to stop them, God punished. Verse 19. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So the first part of this verse, in spite of all God's goodness to them, they rejected him and wanted an earthly king. And from what this verse, the last part of this verse says, Saul was probably selected by casting lots. And the only other man in the Old Testament to be singled out in this way was Achan in Joshua 7, because he took the spoil from the battle of Jericho that was dedicated to God. And his sin led Israel to be defeated in the next battle with Ai, the city of Ai. And at the end, Joshua used a similar selection process, going by tribes and families and so on down the line to find out who was responsible for that sin and the tragedy it caused Israel. Verse 20 and 21. And Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. So he eliminated all the other tribes. And he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. The family of Matred was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. So reduced it down to a specific family and a specific person, Saul, the son of Kish. When they saw him, he could not be found. So So the same selection process that we saw in Joshua's day when he found Achan was used here. And we'll find that as time goes along, that God gave Saul every resource he needed to be a godly king and a successful king. But here, he's found out by this process that really was an act of judgment in finding aid. But when he was, after he was selected, he was nowhere to be found. Verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So people are probably wondering, where is Saul anyway? You know, this is his coronation. Possibly late to his coronation. We would hope not. So this people sought God's help. And God's response was, behold, there's that word again, behold, look at this, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now the stuff is probably the bags and supplies and everything that people brought with them to this meeting at Mizpah. I guess it could be military supplies, though, because they did have a. There was some fighting to do in this time period. And so, several things. God's response here was pretty simple, pretty short and sweet. Just like the donkeys, God didn't have to go looking for the donkeys. He knew where the donkeys were. And in this case, God didn't have to go looking for Saul. He knew where Saul, he knew the whereabouts of Saul. He could hide from the people, but he couldn't hide from God. And he uses this word, behold, again, or look at this, to get people's attention, to grab people's attention. It's like he's saying, of all places, he's hiding in the baggage or the supplies. He wants to get them to think to themselves, this is our king, and he's hiding. It doesn't sound kingly, if that's the word. It sounds more like fear than it does faith. Saul seemed to be hiding from what God had called him to do. You would think possibly the Israelites might say, hey, wait a minute, maybe we need to go to God about this, or call that protesting from God, but maybe something's not right here. If he hides his own coronation, what would he do when real trouble comes up? Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people. There's that description again. From his shoulders and upward. So once again, the description of Saul has nothing to do with character, integrity, leadership abilities, any of that. The people wanted a king like other nations, so they were given one, a tall one. And Saul is the only Israelite in the Old Testament to be described as tall. Elsewhere, when we see it, it's only non-covenant people. The Israelites had a covenant with God. Only the non-covenant peoples are noted as being tall, like Goliath of the teens. One commentary writer said, it was almost like the Israelites said, well, they have their giant, Goliath, the Philistines do. We need someone on our side. And so that may have been why they were impressed by Saul's stature. And so he kind of links, the writer kind of links the use of Saul's height as the only attribute that's used to describe him. That kind of links him with these other tribes, other nations of people who were a threat to the integrity and the safety of the Israelites. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. So the Israelites at this point had no clue whether Saul had any honor, courage, or faithfulness. They knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin, was known for some of the evil things they did. They knew he hid when his name was called, but they also knew he was handsome and tall, and evidently that was enough for them. And so much so that they shouted, God save the king, long live the king. 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So the people accepted Saul as king, but Samuel is the one who reminds everyone of the judgments concerning the kingdom. Later on, it's Samuel who dismisses the people, not Saul. Verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So, like everyone else, Saul went back to his home in Gibeah. However, he wasn't alone. He had these men who followed their new king, and the Bible says God had touched their hearts. And this was the beginning of Israel's expanding military. Further proof that God didn't set Saul up for failure. He equipped him and gave him the means to be a good king and a successful king. But and here's the crux. It would be up to Saul to follow God. How do you think Samuel felt about announcing Saul as king of Israel?
Depressed.
Any other words? That's a good one. Disappointed, maybe. So this lesson is all about choosing leaders. So how should a church choose leaders? Well, I think several things. One, take your time. Don't get in a hurry. Choosing leaders is a long-lasting decision. Pray about it. Seek God's guidance. Ask the Lord to show you the way to evaluate all the information that you have, and you will choose the one you. And even the qualifications for pastors and deacons are given in the scriptures, so we have to go by. But you can even look at those and see what some of those qualifications are. And maybe it's a little lesser for some other position, but it's still good to look at. And make a list of qualifications for a position and evaluate possible candidates that way. But the most important quality for a leader is full obedience to the Lord. And that should be at the top of the list. So with that, I will close. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we can study your word and look at Samuel and his life and how he went about anointing Saul, preparing him to be in the position that God wanted him in for the time being. And we pray that we can learn from how leaders were chosen, how to evaluate people for positions in our churches. And we pray that you would give us all wisdom and help us to be much in prayer about decisions like that are made, and such that the church will be equipped well to do the work and to keep the commandments that you've given us, especially the Great Commission and reaching other people with the gospel. Just pray that you'll bless our church and you'll lead us with your wisdom and help and guide us.